like to speak about an inyan in Parashat Shlach that, although specific to Parashat Shlach, I'd like to focus primarily on the Haftorah of Parashat Shlach and thereby try to develop a worldview and a whole approach that I think is equally applicable not only for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time of year, but for the entire year, and that is the definition of tshuva. The Sefer Imrei Chemet points out in source number one, the very famous question of Rabbunim, Madua lo nitkabla tshuvatam shel bnei Yisrael al chei tamaragli. We have in our story the famous story of chei tamaragli, the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the spies, where the Jewish people sent the spies to spy out the land, and the spies come back and they have an evil report of the land. And their punishment is a very severe punishment that the Jewish people are going to be that whole generation wiped out, and the new generation will come into the land, and they'll have to go wandering for the next 38 years in the desert. And when the people heard this in source number two, all the assembly lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all that night. And even though that they did tshuva, their repentance was not accepted. And the question he asks is, why not? Here the people are doing tshuva, like after Chet Ha'Egel, after the sin of the golden calf, they did tshuva. And yet there Hashem accepted the punishment. He didn't wipe out the whole people. Why is it here that Hashem does not accept their tshuva, does not accept their repentance? One answer that he offers that we'll mention very briefly in sources 3 through 6 is that perhaps the sin of Lashon Hara, the sin of speaking negatively, the sin of gossip, is a sin in its own category. We find, for example, by the Metzora, the one who has leprosy for speaking evil, that he has to go around calling out to people that he's a Metzora. And Chazal teach us why, so that people should have rachmanis on him, people should daven for him. So the obvious question is, why can't he daven for himself? And one of the answers offered is that we know that when the nachash, when the original snake sinned, his punishment was that he would eat the dirt of the ground. And the obvious question is, how is that a punishment? Dirt is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. That's not a punishment. He never has to worry about where his food's going to come from. But the punishment is in the fact that God says, I've severed my relationship with you. I no longer want to hear from you. And such is the case of individuals who follow in the path of the Nachash, of speaking negatively. Hashem says, I don't want to have this relationship with you. And that's why they can't daven themselves. They have to plead for others to daven for them. And that is why the tshuva of these people, the tshuva for Lashon Hara, is a whole different spectrum than regular tshuva. He does note here, the Beis Yisrael brings down, that what would help a person who speaks Lashon Hara do tshuva, the Koach HaRabi, the merit of the group, the Koach HaTzadik, and the Koach HaShabbos. So having said that, perhaps we can say, what is the difference between Chet HaEgel and Chet HaMeraglim? That in our case, because they spoke about the land, they spoke Lashon Hara, it's a whole different category than any other sin. The answer that Rabbunim gives himself in source number 7 is that when the Jewish people sinned in Chet HaEgel, in the sin of the golden calf, they had never experienced what tshuva was about. So their remorse or contrite was very deep. It was very, very intense. And they really did tshuva. But now that they've seen what tshuva is about, now that the people experience that you can feel bad and God will forgive, so now it's almost like, you know, you press a button, a Pavlovian response will have them. And they go through the motions and they expect to be forgiven. But what is being taught here is that that's not what tshuva is about. Tshuva is not pressing a button. And that for real tshuva to occur, there has to be a deep-seated, felt emotion. And if that is lacking and you're just going through the motions, Hashem will not accept your tshuva. And in fact, the Shem Yishmuel adds to this, that the dimension of the sin of the Chet HaMeraglim, which is a shir in itself, was much deeper than just meets the eye. It was a real questioning of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself's ability to bring the Jewish people into the land. And because it was such a deep-rooted, emunatic sin, it wasn't like a regular tshuva could be able to wash away the sin, and it entailed much deeper tshuva than they were doing. So the bottom line is that although the Jewish people thought that, hey, you know, we saw by Chayta Egel, tshuva works, we can do tshuva here, they learned that no, that tshuva is not an automatic process. Tshuva is something that needs to be invested in. Tshuva is something that takes one's emotional being to be able to fully come back to that state of purity, that state of no blemish. What I'd like to speak about today, Bezrat Hashem, is to try to understand a little bit more deeply, using the characters, using the personalities and the Haftarah of this Parsha, to be able to try to create for ourselves a framework, a model of what Tshuva is about. There's a beautiful piece in Rabbi Sachs's work on Lubavitcher Rebbe of Torah Studies, where he defines Tshuva as a return to the self. While repentance involves dismissing the past and starting anew, tshuva means going back to one's root in God and exposing them as one's true character. And I'd like to try to see models of this aspect of tshuva and give ourselves a direction, not Rosh Hashanah time, in the middle of June, wedding time, you know, Father's Day time, in the typical day of the year, what does it mean that we are in a state of tshuva? We take a look at the Haftorah, and this is source number 10 inside, and I'll just summarize it and one can follow. It's the second chapter in the book of Yoshua, where Yoshua, in the days of the mourning of Moshe Rabbeinu, sends out two spies. Our rabbis tell us they were Kalev and Pinchas, to go spy out the land. And they go to the city of Jericho, and they go to a woman's house who was known to be Rechav HaZonah. She was known to be either a person who owned an inn, who presented to people mizonot, food, or most of first you understand zonah as a prostitute. And they spent the night in her house, and she saved them, and she put her own life on the line when the king's men came to look for these spies, and she said they already ran. And she hit them on the roof, and she made this incredible declaration that she believes that there's no other God in both heaven and earth. And she asked the men, in the merit of saving them, that she and her family should be saved. She lowers them through the window, which was by the wall, using this red string. And that was this red rope, the symbol, the sign of where her house was, to be saved later on. Let's first take a look at the personalities of the Meraglim, of the spies themselves. The Medrash tells us in source number 12, Mirosh Surim Rav Reis, Medrash Shem Bamidbar Rabbah Tet Zayin Aleph, She'en lecha chaviv lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishaliach, shemishaleach la'asot mitzvah, v'notein nafsho kidei shiyatzliach b'shlichuto. There's no one more beloved to Hashem as one who is sent to do a mission, to do a mitzvah, and he gives his entire being to do this mission. So the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, why is this said specifically, this language, that there's no one as beloved to God, as the case of somebody who's giving their life to do a mission for somebody else? We don't find this about Shabbos. One who gives over themselves to keep Shabbos is very beloved to Hashem. What specifically the inyan of being a shaliach, being a somebody who's sent on a mission as an emissary? So the Chidushei Harim in source 13 notes a gevaldik inyan, and he says, because really, ki kol adam bolam hazeh, each and every one of us, he know bivchinat shliach mitzvah, we are being sent as an emissary to do a mitzvah. Vasher hu nishtaleach lolam hazeh, we are sent to this world, kedei lemalei ritzon konov l'kayei mitzvotav, to do the will of Hashem. Hamaman nechvad, this very special idea that our rabbi said, v'shlichei mitzvah, is the understanding of our rabbis of how important it is. It's not just like a side aspect of our lives. It is the essential aspect of our lives to be able to be faithful for the mission that Hashem has put us here in this world. The mission of, on the one hand, fulfilling the commandments of Torah and mitzvot, as well as continuing in the next page in 14, creating a world of Kiddush Hashem, a world where everything calls out in the name of God and brings glory to God's name in this world. And each and every one of us has Bechira Chofshi. We have free will whether we're going to follow our mission or not. And this is a person who is faithful, a person who's moser nefesh, a person who is totally dedicated to doing their mission in this world, such a person is chaviv, is beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, just out of your parenthetically, you know, there are times that people say, yeah, that's very nice, but I don't know what my mission here in this world is. Well, you know, it's very nice to say that each and every one of us has been sent by Hashem, and we are an emissary of God to do God's bidding, to do God's will. But I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here in this world. You know, some people know what their mission is, but most of us are clueless. So the answer, my friends, is very simple on the most simplistic level. Whatever comes across our way the very next moment, that is our mission at this moment. Our mission may be to smile at somebody. Our mission may be to say hello to somebody. You're right. If you only focus on the grand plan of why I'm here, you may never know. And you may live your whole life waiting for that moment, for the, you know, the asimon to drop, for the lightning bolt to strike and say, ah, that's why I'm here. But it may never come. But we do know that whatever comes our way is tailor-made by Hashem for us to be able to respond accordingly at this moment. And what behooves us is not to act out of rote, not to act whether it's in the mitzvah observance or into personal relationship or in anything that we do, but to act with forethought, to act with intention, and to put our entire being into that which we do. Very beautiful little vignette that Rabbi Krohn speaks about. Once the Satmar Rebbe was at a wedding. And there was a batchan, there was a jester at the wedding. And the batchan asked permission from the Satmar Rebbe to imitate him. And the Satmar Rebbe agreed. And the batchan began to imitate the way the Satmar Rebbe used to daven Hoshana Rabbah, with the gestulations and with the tone of voice. And everyone was on the floor laughing. And the Satmar Rebbe was crying. And the jester felt terrible, and he went over to the Rebbe. Rebbe, Rebbe, I'm sorry, I beg forgiveness. And the Rebbe said, there's no need to beg forgiveness. I'll tell you why I'm crying. You as a stranger, did such an incredible job imitating me that I asked myself, maybe sometimes I imitate myself. Sometimes I'm a stranger to myself. My friends, that is the crucial question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we imitate ourselves? Do we really put in our entire being into everything that we do? Are we honest and truly an Eved Hashem in the full sense of the word? And I have a little secret to tell you, my friends. Part of being an Eved Hashem is about emptying, divesting ourselves of self and being able to be open to what is the will of Hashem, not what our mind needs. Not to live a life saying that I'm uno, I'm number one, I'm the prime importance. And then wherever it fits in, I'll fit Hashem in. And this perhaps is the understanding in source number 15 of the famous Ramban, of what was on their tremendous level, as we've spoken about, perhaps the small, slight fault of the Meraglim, of the spies. Moshe Rabbeinu asked them questions. They came back and they gave detailed answers. And their answers were very accurate answers. What was the problem? They reported back exactly as they were supposed to. How's the fruit? They showed the fruit. It was big. What was the problem? They added one sentence. Efes ki azam. However, they gave their own personal report. That was beyond the purview of their mission. Their mission was to report. Their mission was to be a shaliach, a conduit, to be able to bring back the direct report, but they were not asked to give their personal opinion. This, my friends, is rectified with Yoshua sending out the Meraglim. In Surah 16, the verse tells us that Yoshua sent Shnaim Anashim, two men, Meraglim Chayresh. Chayresh literally means in quiet, in secret. Our rabbis understand Chayresh, don't read it with a shin, but read it with Chayres, as pottery. That they were sent to sell pottery. That was the disguise that they had. The Chidushei Arim in Source 17a and B takes this one step further. What is the imagery of pottery? And he notes that in all the other cases, whether it's silver, gold, wood, when something impure touches the outside, the object, the vessel becomes impure. By pottery, that is not so. It has to touch the inside, the contents, to make it impure, the inside. And that's the symbolism of the spies. The spies that Yahushua sent were not a kli. They were not mekabel tuma. It wasn't about them. It was about doing what was needed to be done. It was about focusing in on the inside, not on the outside. Focusing in on the content, not on the form. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about being silver or gold to be mekabel tuma, because they as a kli, they as a vessel, didn't exist. All that was of importance, what is found inside the pottery, that which they did in their mission with complete dedication. And that is why our rabbis tell us in source number 20, Mishayesh bilibo sharesh yirat shamayim, says Rabbeinu B'chai and Kara Kemach, one who has yirat shamayim, fear of heaven, ra'ui lo lashiv elibo shu ba'olam hazeh, he has to always keep in mind in this world that he is shaliach made HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he is an emissary from Hashem. V'nishtaleach bo'olam hazeh, and he sent to this world l'kayem ha'Torah v'mitzvot, to do the Torah and mitzvot. V'yesh alav lasop shlichuto be'emunah, he has to do his shlichus, his mission, with faith as he is commanded. And if he does so, great is his reward. My friends, I think on the first level, the model of tshuva that the Haftorah affords for us is a model of two people who understood that this world is so temporal. This world is so fragile. And we're here in this world to be able to do the will of Hashem. Yes, there's plenty of me in doing the will of Hashem. As we've spoken about, we can't imitate. It has to be with our fervor, with our passion. But it's about God's will, not so much about my will. Living a life of tshuva means living a life where I am dedicated 24/7 to doing what I am put in this world to do, to follow Hashem's command. And living such a life is the ultimate life of tshuva, the life of coming back to the core self, the life where I am able to bring myself to recognition and realization for what purpose I am here, and dedicating myself for this purpose. You know, my friends, there's a beautiful phrase that we say every day in our davening that I think with this in mind, we have increased kavana. It's a new sefer in Source 21 called Achat She'alti, written by Reb Shaltiel HaKohen. It's an interesting story how we got this particular set of Sfarim. It's a two-volume set. We were at the Kotel, Erev Yantif, Erev Shavuos, and as we were leaving the Kotel, this fellow, this Avrech, came over with the set of Sfarim, he himself being the author, and asked if we wanted to buy it for $20. So we didn't have $20 on us, right? We're not walking around with American currency. So my husband said, I'm sorry, we don't have the money. But, you know, I'll give you stucco, I'll give you some money, you know, to support yourself a little bit. My husband gave him a small change. And I looked through my wallet, you know, my pocketbook, maybe, you know, I had something in there. And it was very strange. I had a bill of 20 Canadian dollars. So for the Canadian listeners, we know that the Canadian dollars not quite match the American dollar. And what I was doing, still having this note from my trip in December while it was still in my pocketbook, I don't know. I mean, obviously now I do know. And we said to the fellow, would you take this? And he said, yes. And I really feel like a Gilui Eliyahu. The set of Sfarim is absolutely incredible. Something I normally would not have gotten, but it's incredibly sweet and incredibly insightful. So here he points out, based in Source 21, I'm Rav Elia Lopian, who says, why do we say in our Shemona Esrei, we have a Birkas HaTshuva every day? We say the phrase, Hashiveinu avinu l'sarasecha, v'karveinu malkeinu l'avadosecha. We ask Hashem to Hashiveinu bring us back to his Torah and draw us near to his avoda. And he points out that Hashiveinu, the tshuva, is by Torah. Because Torah is something that we learned in the womb. Torah was an experience that all of our souls experienced at Mount Sinai. So Torah is not about creating something new. It's about going back to the core. when we were in the womb, we learned the entire Torah. And there are those that explain we learned what our entire mission in this world is about. On the one hand, doing Torah mitzvot, and on the other hand, what our specific, unique role it's about. Tshuva. It's about Hashiveinu Avinu Sarasecha. Gaval de Kavana every day. Hashem, help me come back to the real me. Help me be able to focus every moment on doing what I'm supposed to be doing without getting distracted, without getting lost. Whether it's diapering the baby, whether it's going to work, whether it's shopping, whatever it is, has myriads of opportunities to create a Kiddush Shem Shamayim, a sanctification of God's name. And then we have the second personality of tshuva. And that is, I think, a personality that is very misunderstood in Tanakh, deserves tremendous attention. And that's the personality of Rachav, this Zona, this woman of the night. Our rabbis tell us in Source 22, Sefer Mishpatei Torah, that Rachav was one of the four most beautiful women that ever lived. And in fact, our rabbis tell us that she converted and she merited to marry Yehoshua ben Nun. She merited to marry the Gadol Ador. And she, although was a prostitute for 40 years from age 10 to age 50, when marrying Yehoshua, merited to have 8 Nevi'im, who were Kohanim, who were priests, descend from her. So the obvious question is, wow, a woman for 40 years is like, you know, the lowest, most despicable we can imagine. Suddenly, overnight, changes, marries Yehoshua ben Nun, the Gadol Ador, has 8 prophets descend from her. What happened? And it's interesting, like, I don't know any Rachavs. Like, you know, I've taught literally thousands of girls. I've never met a Rachav as a student of mine. And don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating that you call your child Rachav, but I think she's a fascinating personality. Ech 24, the Ketzad Zachta Isha Zu. How and through what did she merit to raise herself up Mishvelut Mufkeret L'Ramut Shel Kedusha, from such a low level to such a high level? So the answer in Mishpatei HaTorah suggests it's a Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash Tanchuma, based on the word Vatitz Pino, that she hid him, and not she hid Vatitz Pinaim, them, is that she only hid Kali. She didn't hide Pinchas. And Pinchas explained that he was a priest. Pasuk Malachi equates the Kohanim, Kitzifte Kohen Yishmu Dat, as Kimalach Hashem Svakot, as being an emissary. Kimalach Hashem Svakot, who is like the angel of God. So he says the priest is like an angel of God. When he wants to be seen, he's seen. When he doesn't want to be seen, he's not seen. This response of Pinchas had a tremendous effect on Rachav. Rachav lived her entire life. 25. Mahut zeh. Haita hatrasa neged mauta chitzonit shel Rachav. This was the exact antithesis of Rachav. Rachav was about the physical. Rachav was about the way things look. And here's an individual who says, it's nothing to do with my physical appearance. I can be here one moment and disappear another moment. Life isn't about the physical outer trappings. Life is about what's found inside. And suddenly she understood that you can take an individual and move beyond the physical into the spiritual. And that a person has the ability to live a life of like an angel. A person has the ability to live an entirely spiritual existence. That insight, that reality, had such a strong impact on Rachav that it changed her overnight. A woman who was used to just the externals and was used to displaying and focusing and living such an external life was suddenly open to the realization that there's a life of the inner, there's a life of the core. And that was the transformation that happened to Rachav. You know, it reminds me, albeit very different, the conversation I had with Chanelah, the 7.5-year-old, a week or two ago, when she was playing by a new friend's house. And I knew the mother comes to my shiurim sometimes. So I said to Chana, do you ever think about that the mom watches you as being my daughter and how you behave? So Hanala looked at me like, you know, I came down from the moon and landed on Mars. And she said to me, what do you mean, Ima? We have two different neshamas. Why would anybody, you know, equate us? And I thought that was such a beautiful answer. It's not two different people. The core of a human being is our neshamas. You're right, little girl. You've hit the nail on the head. You understood what took Rachel 50 years to understand. That the essence, the core of a person, is their neshama, is their soul. And this then leads Rachav to be able to say to the people, I know the end of 26, Ki Hashem Elokechem Hu Elokim B'Shamayim Mimal, that God is a God in the heavens above, V'ala Aretz Mitacha. Unlike until now, where she lived the life of Leitin V'Leitayan, there is no God, there is no reward and punishment. This is a tremendous statement of tshuva. And in fact, it's interesting, in 25, he notes that Yoshua, who Chazal tell us instituted the tefillah of Aleinu, puts this line in. We say this line of Rachav every single day. This is the yesod, the core of Judaism. And Rachav then leads them down by the rope. And she says, as a rabbi said, I've sinned by this rope, and now by leading you down, I am doing tshuva by this rope as well. Rachav comes for us as a model of how a person can be able to have these feelings of awakening, of tshuva, and respond to them. And he notes in Source 28 by the asterisk, very often in life, Hashem sends us down these moments of awakening, whether they are through a class, whether they're through learning a sefer, or whether through life experiences. And our job is to be able to take those moments and transform ourselves. And as Ramban notes on the pasuk, Im ta'iru v'im ta'rua ta'ava chetechpat, when you have an awakening, chetechpat, you have to make it into a chayfet. You have to make it into some type of something concrete. Take on a Kabbalah. Take on something. Do a mitzvah. Don't allow these moments to be fleeting moments. Rachav establishes for the Jewish people in Source 32 of how when they are about to enter the land of Israel, when miracles are going to happen, what the proper response needs to be. Many people see and are deaf and blind, but you have to be able to see the miracles, to be able to hear the great things as Rachav had heard, and be able in that one moment of awakening to be able to say, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to do tshuva. I'm ready to be a new person. That's the model that the Jewish people need to learn before entering the land of Israel. But the question that I still struggled with after reading this piece is, how do we come to understand that overnight Rachav is ready to change? How is it possible that Rachav, albeit that she's so great, merited to marry Yoshua ben Nun? So I'd like to share a Gevaldic piece from the Sefer of Freifeld Speaks, Source 33. He says, many people go on and on about their failures. I've heard it again and again. I tried so many times and I fail. People have said to me, I make mistakes and I start over again. And I still make the same mistakes. It's useless. It just won't work for me. I listen to them and think for a moment that maybe they're right. I've had similar disappointments, and I'm older than they are. So why do I keep on trying? Am I deluding myself? Maybe they're right. Just throw up your hands in defeat. Then I catch myself. No, they're wrong. If we're talking about the narrow confines of this three-dimensional world, perhaps they would be right. There are statistics that provide us with trends and predictions. There are actuaries that analyze the data and make accurate predictions. But we're not talking about a finite, predictable world. We're talking about a human being that has access to a generative force that created the world out of nothingness. We're talking about a human being that wields the tshuva force that can regenerate and recreate himself and become a completely new person. Gone are the flaws. Gone are the blemishes. Gone are the shortcomings. It's a brand new start. For such a person, statistics are meaningless. And this is what the Medrash means when it says that tshuva predated the creation of the world. The power of tshuva is a generative force, the creative force. It is not confined to a three-dimensional world because it actually created that world. This force exists in a fourth dimension. And any person that harnesses its powers can break through all three-dimensional limitation and become a new person. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. 35, we're too accustomed to the outlook of the world at large. Society looks at us as the top rung of the food chain, a glorious chimpanzee. So what can you expect from us? Society cuts us down to size. It wants us to be small, to be contained in a clearly defined box, to be easily measured and easily classified. Society puts us down. It declares what we are and who and what we are, and there's no chance that we can remake ourselves. But we can't pay any attention to that. The Torah wants us to be big, to be large. We need not be discouraged. After all, why should failure discourage us? We have the ability to change. This idea is the essence of tshuva. Yes, on one hand, tshuva is about being faithful and loyal to our role in this world. But tshuva, even on a deeper level, is about our understanding that even if we go off track, we can never give up because we don't live in the three-dimensional. We live in the fourth-dimensional. And it could be that lo aleinu a child is off a derech, and it could be that a person is struggling with an issue for years and feels like they're making no headway. Never give up. 40 years Rachav was the Sona. And she breaks out of this three-dimensional world, which perhaps is hinted at in the fact that she merits to have 8 prophets come from her. 8, we know, is the number that is beyond the world of nature. She breaks into that supernatural world. And in fact, right above the asterisk in 36, Bechazarazu hilora chozeret b'tshuva, not only does she do tshuva, elahi chozeret la'atzma, she returns to herself. He mevareret la'atzma lo'olam kulo, she makes it clear to herself and to the whole world. Sharchavut leiv shetmuna b'shma, v'nichvita b'mauta ha'pnimit, is her true self. Rachav means expansiveness. Rachav is the model of tshuva. Rachav is the ability to go beyond the confines of the here and now and expand to the larger world. But again, what was this transformation? How did this transition take place? So I think there's very interesting insight in a new sefer, Va'at Alida Kulana, Rav Gilad Messing, who teaches a woman in Tanakh course in Antwerp. And he mentions in Source 37 a very interesting medrash. The medrash says on the pasuk that Rachav describes the war of Sichon and Og, "V'lo kama od ruach be'ish mifnecha," that no person can literally have any spirit in front of you. Everyone's very afraid. And we know the war of Sichon and Og happened in Elul, and this story of the spies is happening in Nisan. So like 7 months later. Our rabbis understand on a deeper level that no man has any spirit, that all of her people who used to come to visit her lost all desire. And she was left jobless. She was left without a parnasa. No men came to visit her anymore. And suddenly, Rachav had this whole time, Lefeta, suddenly the asterisk in 37, he levad. Ukashi levad, and when you're alone and you're not in the rat race of tuma of impurity, he mechapeset umakshiva latzma. She has a chance to really listen to herself, l'nishmata, to her soul. Litim adam yachol lishmol nisim. At times people can hear miracles, but their heart is closed because their mind is just busy with so much they just can't process. But when you allow the inner voice to come out, when you're able to really listen to yourself. And Mirtz Hashem will talk more about this next week in Parsha Korach, the power of this experience. So then you become an entirely new being. And this perhaps is the understanding in 38 and 39 of why Adam HaRishon said the Kapitel Tehillim Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, which our rabbis understand as a Kapitel of Tshuva. Where do you see Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos connected to Tshuva? There are many approaches, but here's one approach. Shabbos affords us this opportunity of Tshuva. All week long, we don't have time to talk to our kids. We're on the phone, we're on the computer, we're cooking, we're so busy, we're carpooling, who knows what we're doing. That we live like a dizzying dance, that we don't stand still for a moment. Comes along Shabbos, comes along our Neshama Yisera, comes along tranquility, comes along our ability to listen to ourselves. It's the ability of transformation. It's the ability of metamorphosis. It's the ability to move out of the three-dimensional aspect of the week and enter into the dimension of Shabbos, enter into the dimension of coming back to oneself. And indeed, that is the model of Rachav. Rachav, who went through the process of tshuva, and as he notes in Source 41, it's impossible for us to do tshuva alone. If anyone thinks that they can stand and say, you know, from now on I'll never do this again, who are we fooling? We can only do that with Hashem's help. We can only do any part of tshuva or anything with Hashem's help. It's the kapitel of tshuva that David HaMelech said, Lev Tahor 42, arrow 42, Barali li Elokim v'ruach nachon chadesh b'kirbi. Hashem, you need to implant in me a heart transplant, a new heart, a new spirit. Rachav is given that gift by Hashem. And in fact, this responds to the commentator's question of how was it possible halachically for Rachav to marry Yoshua? Was she not from the seven nations? And the answer that they give, there are many, is that this happened before they crossed over the Yarden. And here was somebody that Hashem himself brought closer. Now there's something very fascinating about what it means that Hashem himself brought her closer. And this gets us to the core of why Rachav merits to marry Yoshua. Rachav, the persona of tshuva. He notes in 43, let's learn together. Ata navin b'yeter omek, madua Rachav chazra dafka ata b'tshuva, v'lo lifnei 40 shana mi'alachar nisei yitzia mitzrayim. Why didn't Rachav do tshuva right away after the miracles that happened in Egypt? And he knows because lifnei 40 shana shechatu Yisrael ba'egel hitbabel ha'olam. When the Jewish people sinned in the sin of the golden calf, the whole world was messed up. And this neshama tahora, this open, expanded, beautiful soul, then fell into the impurity and became a zona, became a prostitute. And it's interesting that when Moshe Rabbeinu sends the miracle, and he says to them, look, Hayesh Ba'etz in 43, Im Ayin, is there a tree or not? He was asking them to look for such a soul. Look for these tzaddikim, look for these righteous souls that we can bring back, like Yitro and Rachel, our righteous souls that came into the Jewish people. And they couldn't find her. They couldn't find her because they created this dislocation in the world. But now that the Jewish people are entering into Eretz Yisrael, now that the world, the Jewish people, are coming back to their ultimate tshuva, now is the time for the miraglim to search out once again for this soul. And indeed, this time they find her. V'lachem 44, kolotam 40 shana shachu Yisrael. All 40 years that the Jewish people went, muvubalim b'midbar, went mixed up in the desert, bikvot chatam, gam hanoshut kula bulbala. Not only was the Jewish people affected, but the world was affected. V'rakatan, only now, sha'am Yisrael chozer l'masulo, that the Jewish people are going back to their path. Mitkarei v'nichnas la'aretz, that they're entering back into the world. Gam ha'olam ho'lechu mitakein, so too the world is going back. V'af rochav chazal yashuta, and rochav too is being influenced to go back to the path of the straight. And only now, not 40 years earlier, that she's able to come back to her essence, to her expanded soul. And it's interesting, he notes that if you take a look in Parsha Nitzavim, the Parsha Tshuva, which describes how the Jewish people will return back to Hashem, part of that is V'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ha'amim, that Kla Yisrael are going to come back. V'yaviyacha Hashem lokecha la'aretz asher yashua avotecha v'yushta, v'yitivcha v'yirbecha me'avotecha. Part of Tshuva is that the Jewish people, and this is the Maral and the Baragola, that the people come back to the land which belongs to them. Golos, exile, is not the lechatchila state of the Jewish people. The Jews belong in their homeland. They belong in the land that has this inherent connection of prophecy, which can only be found in the land, this beautiful connection between the Jewish people and God. When the Jews are now entering into the land, the Jewish people are now working into a perfected level of closeness to Hashem. At that moment, it's not only the Jews that are affected, it's the entire world that's affected as well. Hashpa'as kulit v'aklalit shegarmakni satcham sheyisrael mukomat yivi l'eret Yisrael. We learn the end of 45. L'medim shatshuva ina rak inyan prati. It's not just specific. Elahi inyan gadol shel tikun olam machut shakai. It's a much larger rectification. It's rectifying the world in b'machut shakai, in the name of Hashem. And that, my friends, is the perfected vision that the Jewish people had in entering into Eretz Yisrael, that we will perfect the world. When we are on target, when we are on the correct path, we impact the whole world around us. Rachav's tshuva is a reflection and an indication of the level the Jewish people were on when they entered into the land. Yoshua marrying Rachav is a statement of look and see what high level we've reached, that our tshuva is able to impact this tremendous soul to be able to ascend to high levels of tshuva, that God will bring her close. And it's not by accident that the Aleinu prayer, which Yeshua authored, has as its major theme, L'taken Olam B'malchut Shakai, to bring the world to this state of perfection, of being able to declare God's kingship. And now we come full circle. The real tshuva is when each and every one of us comes back to our inherent soul, to what we're supposed to be doing in this world, creating moments of godliness in this world. And when each and every one of us is involved in this path, we are, as individuals and collectively, involved in the tshuva movement. And that movement not only affects us, it affects the entire world. And Rachav becomes the example of this, and her marrying Yeshua is the example of this perfected world. You know, time is very late because of the late start we got. But I think, personally, just before ending with one or two very short ideas, I think, in my humble opinion, this responds so directly to the situation that we're facing in the world today, when we have an economic crisis which is pressuring us in the world, when there's a political crisis and in the world, and particularly Israel, who's really on high alert. They sent out CDs to every household of what to do to, you know, protect yourself in the case of an attack, how to protect yourself and your family. When we're talking about the world around you, it living with an attack from every single side, and we're living with the President of the United States, however you may feel about him, is definitely redefining history. You wonder to yourself, what's the answer? Where's the respite here? And I think this Haftarah, and this is the core and the key. Who knows what the political answer is? I don't think anyone has it. But we do have the spiritual answer. When the Jewish people are loyal to Torah, they're loyal to Tshuva, Shiveinu Avinu L'Sarasecha, V'karveinu malkeinu l'avodasecha. When we're doing at every moment what we need to be doing, and we're faithful to this, and we're not mimicking it, but we're putting our entire being into our shlichus, and we take those moments of isarus, of awakening, those that remind us that, hey, you're getting off track, you're going off field, come back to your mission. And we take the model of Rachab, and we say, I need to take those moments of inspiration and be able to do a concrete action to get myself back on the road. And when I'm really stuck and I really feel like I'm beating my head up against the wall for months, years, I can say no. I can break out of that three-dimensional world. I can be a Rachab. I can have Hitcharvut. I can have Hitrachvut. I can have expansiveness. It becomes for us an inspiration on how we can become the best we can be, and the world around us is going to follow suit. But when we're not where we should be at, then the world has to come and remind us what is really important. You've put all your value on money, look again. You put all your faith in a government, look again. And it's awakening us and making us understand what is our tafkid in this world. And perhaps, my friends, that is the symbolism in 50 of the tikvat chut hashani, that red string that Rachav hangs out of her window. That red string says, va'ata lida kulana, very much is reminiscent of the red thread that was tied in the Beis HaMikdash as well as around the goat's neck on Yom Kippur. The red thread that said that even if your sins are like crimson, it can change to white. It's a tikvat chut hashani. It's the string of hope. Echut zeu re'atikva, 50, the arrow. It's tikva l'meraglim shenitzlu. It'll be hope for the meraglim to be saved. It's hope of the Rachav that she will be saved. It's hope of Rachav that her tshuva will be accepted. And it's hope for the Jewish people that the return to the land of Israel, as well as all of humankind, will be the ultimate return, the return of Machut Shakai, the return of God's presence in this world. And the bracha I leave all of us with is that we take the lesson from the parsha, that life isn't about just pressing a button and doing the mitzvos. Life isn't about pressing a button and doing tshuva. Life isn't about saying, I can mess up with my speech and God will forgive me. No. Life is about having a very deep connection to Hashem and working our entire lives to make sure we have this connection. And that red string, and we speak about it in the Eshet Chayil every Friday night as our reminder, which the Medrash links to Rachav on the Pasuk, if our house is full of crimson, is a reminder to us that we should never give up hope, that Rachav becomes a model of how greatness can come from somebody who does not give up hope, who listens to the music around her, who understands with great sensitivity what this world is about. And my bracha to all of us is that we invest without mimicking, without imitating. We invest our entire being into our shlichus, into our mission. And that everything that comes our way, we're able to do with the fullest of self. And in that way, we will be able to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, Hachzireinu Avinu Sarsecha, bring us back to your Torah. Because we understand that the whole purpose that we're here in this world is to come back to our origin and come back to our essence.